hear of things like the Levitical priesthood, like the Melchizedek priesthood. What I'd like to do today is go over one of the main differences we see in these two orders. While doing so, we'll answer what one of the main differences is between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. At Horeb, the mountain range at Mount Sinai, which Mount Sinai is part of, the sons of Israel for the seventh time tested Yahweh's patience. They became utterly corrupt with idol worship, Egyptian style. They brought over things that they still kind of kept in their minds and their hearts, and they didn't fully follow Yahweh. Yahweh at this point starts to seriously punish the Israelites for their disobedience, and 3,000 among them died that day. Interestingly enough, all the children of Levi came to Moses' side, basically in effect to Yahweh's side, and they were allowed to live and serve. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 32, starting in verse 26, we'll read of the account. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for Yahweh, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. He said to them, "Thus says Yahweh, your Elohim of Israel, every man of you put on his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from the gate to the gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend, every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Dedicate yourselves today to Yahweh, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today." We have to understand that a number of things took place before this for such wrath to be poured out. And, of course, we have a tribulation that we understand is coming upon this world. And a lot of time has gone by. A lot of people have just ignored what Yahweh's word says. But we can't. Now, there's no need to turn to the following scriptures. You can write them down. Just look them up later if you like. I just want to clarify some things that are kind of new to me. I've learned a few things in going through this. But there's some verses that don't seem to make sense when it comes to making a distinction between Levites and priests. For example, Aaron's sons were technically the priests. We find in Numbers 3:10, which says, "So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, that they may keep their priesthood, but the layman who comes near shall be put to death." And there are distinctions noted between priests and Levites in certain areas of Scripture, like 1 Chronicles 23:1-2, which says, "Now when David reached old age, he had made his son Solomon king over Israel, and he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites." Here, though, we find Levi designated as priest in Deuteronomy 18:1-2. It says, "The Levitical priest, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat Yahweh's offerings by fire and his portion. They shall have no inheritance among their countrymen. Yahweh is their inheritance, as he promised them." Now, while there's some question as to why the Levites are referred to as a priesthood, it is found in the fact that Aaron was a Levite. Exodus 4:12-14, I'll just read it. "Now then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say," speaking to Moses. Moses, of course, was a little, unsure of himself, evidently, for the task that Yahweh had for him. Verse 13, "But he said, 'Please, Master, now send the message by whomever you will.' Then the anger of Yahweh burned against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart.'" Yahweh knows the future. We can turn to this area of Scripture. It's Ezekiel 44, starting in verse 10. And we'll kind of want to keep this in mind as we go through the rest of this, because I think a lot of people are unaware of what's coming. But Yahweh knows what's coming, because he knows the end from the beginning. In the coming kingdom, we find prophecy through the vision of Ezekiel of the new temple in the promised land, that though Levi and the rest of Israel went astray, Yahweh will bring them into the kingdom as a physical people. The Levites in particular will be doing blood sacrifices for the physical people. And that may be kind of shocking. But in Ezekiel 44, we read of this, verse 10, starting there. But the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. Yet, here's Yahweh's mercy. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house and ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. And we find there is something better for those under the Melchizedek order now in the coming kingdom. We find there is something better for those under the order of Melchizedek now and in the coming kingdom. If you would, turn back to Genesis 14. We find an account of Melchizedek, king of Salem. In Genesis 14, this is after Lot was saved by Abram. He went in with others and basically took Lot and got the belongings and these things. We read here after that account, Genesis 14:18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of El Elyon, or El, the Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be El Elyon, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, that is Abram, gave him a tenth of all. Now it's interesting. You'll say that, or there'll be those that say today, well, we don't have to tithe because that was Levitical and we don't have to do that. There's some things that the Levites did, Israel did, that we are to do as well. But there are some things we're not going to do. We don't have to do them. Not under the Melchizedek order. And, you know, as we go through this, I think it'll be made clear just exactly what the main thing is we don't need to do. But there's some other things, too, that we just don't need to do if we're in Messiah. But it's interesting here, the priest, or the Melchizedek, king of Salem, says El Elyon, El Elyon, El Elyon. Abram, in response, basically says Yahweh El Elyon. He emphasizes Yahweh and makes any distinction between any Canaanite deity or any other deity that may have been known. So there's no question that the Mighty One that these individuals were serving back at this time was indeed Yahweh. Now, the priesthood changed from the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek order. And in doing so, the law changed also. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 7, we'll spend some time in Hebrews 7 and in chapter 8. Maybe we don't need to read all of it, but I want to read this section here. Hebrews 7, 11 through 12. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Here again, we have a correlation between Levites and Aaron. There's a oneness there. Here it actually says the order of Aaron. It's also saying Levitical priesthood. It says, in verse 12, for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. Now, do these verses tell us that the laws were done away with? How is it that one can understand the Bible one way while another way? Yahweh's Spirit is involved in allowing us to understand and read it for what is written. At this point, I'd like to go through a little bit of what Hebrews 7 and 8 says, and in context. But it mentions again and again and again, law, 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 law. Exactly what aspect of the law is being spoken of. That's what we want to find out. And I think it's brought out. But starting in verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High Elohim, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness." So we have some insight here in what Melchizedek actually means. And of course, I think we find an allusion to the high priest that is in heaven right now, and our King of Righteousness. It goes on and says, "And then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace." So there's some different things here, different meanings of which the name holds. Now, verse 3, "Without father, without mother, without genealogy." I think that's just basically saying there's really no record of this King of Salem, no history of his family lineage. "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the son of Elohim." And notice it says made like the son of Elohim. It's not saying that he was the son of Elohim. Some refer to this king Melchizedek as actually Yahshua back at that time. I'm not sure if we can make that connection. But it says here he remains a priest perpetually. Certainly a reference to Yahshua is being spoken of here. Verse 4, "Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of his choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to gather, collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes. But in the case one receives them, and of whom it is written or witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes." So that this is true. Even those in service today to Yahweh are giving of tithes. Nothing's really changed there. "For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Verse 11, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, can we receive the law and that somehow purifies us, makes us perfect? Not necessarily, unless we keep it perfectly. But even that, I mean, we're not perfect. "What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also." Now, there are those that will read through this and they'll say, well, all the Mosaic and all these commandments were done away with and we can't keep them anyway, so why try? Verse 13, "For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to one of the tribes from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our master was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clear still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of law, of physical requirement, but according to the power of indescribable life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, this is a reference back to a writing of King David. And, of course, there's a number of allusions to the Messiah in Psalms and other places. Verse 18, "For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment, singular, because of its weakness and uselessness." Now, what's weak in the law? What's useless in the law? I think we're getting a little more specific here. We're not talking general laws. We're not talking Ten Commandments, for example. In fact, when thinking about the Ten Commandments, I'm wondering if that wasn't done on purpose so there would be a definite separation and focus on what Yahweh is really wanting from people in general, but of course Israel had their civil laws and temple legislation that they had. For on the one hand, verse 18, there's a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to Elohim, and inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Again, quoting from the Old Testament. Verse 22, so much the more also Yahshua has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Separation there from the former. Verse 23, the former priests, on the one hand, extended in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Yahshua, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. He has eternal life. Verse 25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to Elohim through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. Okay, maybe things are a little more clear here on what kind of specific law is being spoken of. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. Now the man, chapter 8, now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which Yahweh pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by Elohim when he was about to erect the tabernacle. In fact, when you look at the tabernacle, what it represents, it actually points to the Messiah, even right down to the red bull. That is representative of Messiah. Who can cleanse? Who ultimately can cleanse? Yahshua. Verse 5, continuing, who serve a copy of the shadow of heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by Elohim when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Does this somehow delete Yahweh's word? No. Verse 7, for if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second, for finding fault with them. With who? The people. He says, behold, days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day which I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, or my agreement. Covenant basically means agreement. So we can look at the first agreement, second agreement. There are other agreements. We have a rainbow that we occasionally see. That's an agreement. That's a promise from Yahweh that he will never inundate the world with a flood again. But it says, they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says Yahweh, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I'll put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his foes, everyone his brothers, saying, know Yahweh, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful in their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Hence the reason I think we find even the Levites being brought back into the land, but as a physical people. This, of course, is going more into the spiritual realm and allowing us to have the opportunity to become spirit beings. Verse 13, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Now, it's not obsolete. The Old Testament is not obsolete. It's in abeyance, I think we find, maybe I shouldn't even say that. For those that haven't accepted the Messiah, I think there's still a requirement for people to observe the Old Testament if they are not going to accept the Messiah. And this will be clarified. Don't stone me just yet. But the temple at this time had not been destroyed. So when it says is becoming obsolete, is growing old, is ready to disappear, I mean, the Levitical priesthood at that time, when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, basically that, I mean, this is prophecy that was being spoken here, it seems like. But when we encapsulate what is being said here, we're talking about some sacrifices, things that go over and over and over again that don't really bring change in the heart of the people. And we can see this going on further, but I'd first like to draw your attention to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 13. Given all of what we've read, is it a true statement that we can't keep the Ten Commandments? I don't think so. Because Yahweh himself says in Deuteronomy 18:13, you shall be blameless before Yahweh your Elohim. And truly, when it says that in finding fault with them in Hebrews 8:8, truly the problem was with the people, because Yahweh did not give them something that they couldn't keep, because he told them to be blameless. And by what standard are we to live by? Our own, someone else's, philosophies of men? How about traditions of men? You don't have to turn there, but Colossians 2, 8 through 11 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, dogma, basically, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Messiah. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Messiah. Again, we're talking about things that are different than what was done under the Levitical priesthood, what was done under the Old Covenant, under the first agreement. We're under a new agreement. We don't have to be physically circumcised. In Deuteronomy 8, we still are Deuteronomy 30, moving on in the first part there. After giving Moses the law and the people, Yahweh says, this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you. Well, does Yahweh give his people instructions that cannot be followed? That would make Yahweh kind of sadistic if that was the case, but he's not. And is Yahweh a liar? No. Romans 3:4, may it never be. Rather, let Yahweh be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Why would it say that? To be justified in your words. So that you're speaking the truth. You're speaking Yahweh's word. You're living Yahweh's word. And so you can prevail if you are doing it correctly. Yahweh wants us to follow him in his spirit, which his son did. He doesn't want us to follow in a different spirit or other ways of living that are contrary to his instructions. John 4:24, you don't have to turn there, but it says, Yahweh is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is very true today in the new covenant. His spirit, his truth, basically his path, law, his ways. Yahshua lived it as an example for us. But which ones did he keep? Which ones do we keep? Which ones are appropriate for us today? Which ones did Yahshua keep in his day? Yahshua kept the Sabbath. We keep the Sabbath. Yahshua kept Passover. We keep Passover, but understanding under the new covenant, there's no need to sacrifice an animal. There's no need to shed blood. So there's a change. As we read, there's a change in the law. So the way he instituted it under the new covenant with the emblems and the foot washing, he tells us that if we do it, we'll be blessed. I think we'll be pleased as well. But Yahshua reached out to others, teaching them repentance and of the coming kingdom. We reach out and teach repentance and the coming kingdom. He ate clean foods. We eat clean foods. And the list goes on. At no point did he give us an example of disobedience. He gave us an example that we can live in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, in the New Agreement. This does not give us a license, as it seems to be said by some, that, you know, we can just go ahead and not do these Ten Commandments. It can't be done anyway, or keep these Jewish feast days. Oh, how sad is that, you know, people keeping those type of things. We are still doing these type of things because that's exactly what Yahshua did. It's the type of things that we do find are appropriate under the new covenant. But we don't have to get into physical sacrifices. We get into spiritual sacrifices. Galatians 3 and verse 17. Galatians 3, verse 17 through 19. What I am saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by Yahweh, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but Yahweh has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. Again, a lot of talk about the law, but what law is changed? What law is really different for us today? We still keep Sabbath. Yahshua is keeping Sabbath. No physical burnt offerings, no physical circumcision. Messiah's sacrifice allows us, who are now in the body of Messiah, to do away with these other blood-related sacrifices and serve in newness of spirit with spiritual sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise to Yahweh. Physical circumcision was a blood token of the first covenant, a way of sealing or confirming the agreement. But today we have a token amount of the Spirit of Yahweh, which seals and confirms us within the new covenant because of Messiah's sacrifice. You understand the difference? Cutting a, you know, physical circumcision, there's a spiritual circumcision that's caused by the Spirit, not by a physical blade, but by the Word of Yahweh, by Yahshua himself, by the Spirit. Messiah is often emphasized in the New Testament, and rightly so, due to his sacrifice, granting us a new heart and a new spirit to live, or to help us to in our walk to live on the straight and narrow path. Think about it. His sacrifice is worth more than all the physical sacrifices that were ever done or could ever be done. Why the change? Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 12. I mean, does all that make sense? Did I misspeak about anything? I hope it's clear. because we're going to find something very interesting towards the end of all of this. Hebrews 9 and verse 12 through 14. Why the change? And not through the blood of goats and calves. I mean, what's the main thing that's being emphasized? What law is being emphasized throughout the Bible? Well, throughout the New Testament, I should say, concerning Yahshua and being in the New Covenant, being in Him. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of the heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctifying the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to Yahweh, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim? You know, it talks about He entered the holy place once for all. Well, once for all for those that will accept Him. There are going to be those that you're going into the kingdom that have not accepted Him. They're going to be brought in, but they haven't fully done those things which are required to be able to have Messiah living in them. Go down to Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1. For the law, what law? Since it was only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never be by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year. Again, the emphasis is on the sacrifices. But, which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 5, therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O Elohim. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Is it coming across yet? Sacrifices, burnt offerings, anything to do with the sacrificial blood type of things. Sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, which then He said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this we have been sanctified through, and I should say He's taken away the first to establish the second for those willing to accept the Messiah. And you'll see why I say that towards the end. By this we have been sanctified. In fact, it's emphasized here. Verse 10. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Yahshua the Messiah once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time for time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Do you think there's too much emphasis on this? Again and again, it's really being drilled. Verse 12, but He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of Yahweh, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Once for all time, for all those who are sanctified, not for those who don't accept His sacrifice. They will still be under the old covenant, in essence, if they're trying to serve Yahweh, if they're agreeing to do those things, they'll be required to offer physical sacrifices. We offer up spiritual sacrifices in Messiah. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Yahshua the Messiah." Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." What does that mean? It means keep clean, eat clean, think clean, do clean, be holy, be separate as you've been separated. "Be acceptable to Elohim, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of Elohim is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Does Yahweh's Spirit help us? Of course it helps us. But that Spirit is not out of line with Yahweh's Word. Yes, there is a change in the law that doesn't do away with all of the law. And certainly, our Master set a good example for us. And He did those things which we are to do as well. Good case in point, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's emphasizing the same thing. You know, we have to live clean and also grow spiritually. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8. "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Messiah, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven," you know, the feast of unleavened bread, "not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Still to keep the appointed times that Yahweh has set for us. But don't do like what the Israelites did. You read in Israel's history, Yahweh even came down to the point of saying, "I hate your feast. I hate what you're doing. You're not doing it according to my will." So it didn't really stand well with Yahweh. Malice, Strong's Greek number 250 or 2549, basically is kakia. It's malignity, malice, ill will, desire to injure, depravity, wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. That's what it says in Strong's. Wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. Whose laws? Yahweh's. He tells us not to lie. He tells us not to kill. What, we can do those things now in the new covenant? I don't think so. Wickedness. Strong's Greek number 4189. Paneria. It's depravity, wickedness, iniquity, malice, evil purposes and desires. If we're renewing our mind daily in the Spirit, we're going to be thinking about Yahweh's Word. In fact, it's going to be brought to our mind. That's the promise. We don't need outer adornments to remind us. We have a Spirit that will remind us. Romans 2, and verse 28. We'll spend some time here. Romans 2, and starting in verse 28. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew," and that word Jew basically means servant of Yah. So if we put that in there, "but he, a servant of Yah, is who is one inwardly, and circumcision of that is that of which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from Yahweh. What then advantage," Romans 3, 1, what advantage has the Jew? And what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, almost like the first importance, they were entrusted with the oracles of Elohim. Yahweh's instructions, Yahweh's law, Yahweh's writings. What are the oracles if not the laws of Yahweh? Acts chapter 7, verse 37, starting there through 39. Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 37, says, "This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, 'Yahweh will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness, together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles, like living waters." Yahweh's spirit is not out of line with what Yahweh wants from us, how he wants us to live. And I think we can see a correlation here, living oracles and comparing that to living waters. But we really need both in our mind and our heart. It says to pass on to you, verse 39, "Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt." Exactly what Yahweh did not want. He wanted obedience from the heart. And when Yahweh was giving the law through Moses, and Moses was speaking to the people said, we'll do exactly what Yahweh has said. We will be obedient. And Yahweh said, basically, oh, if they would only have a heart to do these things and to obey me, that it would be well with them. Did they do it? No. The problem was with them. It wasn't with Yahweh's word. It was with them. 1 Corinthians 10:11-13. Why are these things written down? Why is there an emphasis about them being unwilling to be obedient? Does that mean that maybe we should be thinking in terms of being willing to be obedient? I think so. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 11. "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And Elohim is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." And what have we read before in Revelation 14:12? Here is the perseverance, here is the endurance of the saints, those that keep the commandments of Yahweh, not the physical sacrifices, not wearing it, things to try to remember the law. I mean, there are some things that are in Scripture that we find that are basically from Genesis to Revelation, something like head coverings. There are other things, but certain things under the Levitical priesthood, and certain things under the Old Covenant, those in Messiah are not in need of them. I don't need to sacrifice an animal. I don't need to be physically circumcised. I don't need to put things on my belt loops. I don't need that. And I don't think you need it either, if you're in Messiah. Now, while we endure and we are renewing our minds daily to be in line with Yahweh's Spirit and His truth, let us make sure that we are looking toward the kingdom with spiritual eyes, understanding that we ourselves will become spirit beings in the end if we are faithful. We have a high priest of the Melchizedek order that has opened up the door for those who accept his shed blood. It is one of the main differences we see between these two orders of Levitical and Melchizedek. Those who accept Yahshua's blood covering no longer have to offer up any blood sacrifices. This is one of the main differences we see between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant today. Does this mean the rest of the law has been done away with? No. Would you like something that helps confirm the physical sacrifices are only in abeyance at this current time? And what I mean by abeyance is they've been set aside temporarily, that they are actually going to be reinstituted, and that physical people are going to have to offer burnt offerings, physical sacrifices, if they want to be in agreement with the Father and what he's doing. Until, of course, this won't happen until a new prophesied temple is established in the kingdom, in the rule that we find coming. But the evidence comes from Yahshua's own statement. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Because there are those that look at Ezekiel chapter 40 on through the end of the book and cannot believe that Yahweh would have these things back for the people. For the people that come into the kingdom, the physical people, mind you, not the spiritual people. The spiritual people, those in Messiah, do not have to do physical sacrifices. Keeping appointed times, keeping Sabbath, Yahshua is going to be keeping the Passover under the new covenant in the kingdom, in the coming kingdom. But not as a physical way, in a spiritual way. But he says he'll drink the cup anew in the kingdom. Matthew 5 and verse 18. He was there on the last great day. He was there during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was his custom to go and keep the Sabbath. And these things are for us today as well, following in his footsteps. He was truth incarnate, I guess you could say, basically an example for us. Matthew 5 and verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." This is a very true statement. How true is it? Go down to Matthew 5 and verse 23 and 24. "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar," what altar is he talking about? The temple was still standing. "And there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go." He didn't say, "Just believe in me and forgive your brother." Now, there is a process. Of course, Yahshua hadn't been sacrificed at this point. But he's telling the people to be obedient, those under the still under the first agreement. "Leave your offering there before the altar, and first go be reconciled with your brother, and then come and present your offering." And of course, we can keep this today, but in a spiritual sense, we can go before Yahweh in prayer, ask for forgiveness. We can go to our brother and make amends, these type of things. And do it in the order that we should be doing it. And being at peace and having the fruits of the Spirit, having love, joy, self-control, these type of things, not having the lusts of the flesh or those works that are, that the disobedient children are doing. We can be obedient children. We can be the Israel that Israel was not. And we can do it with Yahweh's Spirit within us. We don't have to be at fault like the people were under the first covenant in the times of when Israel was backsliding and doing these things. We don't have to be like that. We can be true. We can keep the feast, and Yahweh can bless us by doing these things. And he will bless us if we keep them the way he wants us to keep them. But they are not kept with physical sacrifices. And they are not to be kept with malice and wickedness. We're to be walking on higher ground. We are still to be observant to Yahweh's holy days. He set them apart, But today we find people setting other things apart, trying to make them holy, but they're not holy at all. And yet they call them holidays, which tends to give that impression. But it's all a masquerade. It's a lie. They're substitutes, and they're not to be done. And, it's those type of things that Yahweh was upset with Israel for, because they weren't doing the things that they should have been doing, not the way he wanted. We are to do the things that he wants us to do. And we can do them under the Melchizedek order. And the promises are certainly great. Eternal life, spiritual New Jerusalem, which, we can walk on streets of gold. But there's still a physical people that are going to be coming into the kingdom on this earth. Yahshua is coming back to this earth. And these things are going to take place. It is written down. There was a scholar by the name of Schofield, and he was reading Ezekiel 37-38 there, and it says that Gog and Magog is going to come down and attack Israel. And he couldn't understand it, because Israel, this was back before 1948. He says, I don't know how this is going to take place, but it's written down. And Yahweh says it's going to happen, so it's going to happen. So we can't reason away that maybe somehow Ezekiel 40 on is not talking about something in the kingdom. It is. It talks about Messiah coming. And that lines up with the rest of Yahweh's word. So may Yahweh bless and may Yahweh give us the understanding that we need to renew our minds, to give us the heart to be obedient and be a good example to the world that Israel failed to do in the past. Hallelujah.